Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation.
Hello and welcome to Live the Promise. I'm Neil Stabem. So glad to have you tuned in today. I'm sitting in for Susie Larson. And this is an opportunity in the hour ahead to learn how we can more effectively share the love of Christ. And, you know, it may seem a little intimidating, but my guest today is going to remind us that, you know, we can use ordinary hospitality to bring the gospel to our lost friends and neighbors. We're going to talk with Rosaria Butterfield in the moments ahead. Before we get to that conversation, though, let me just say a special welcome to friends who are listening in on our Faith Radio network all across the network. Maybe you've just discovered us at our new station, Bismarck 89.1 FM, or you're listening in Hartford 94.1, or any of our signals are streaming online. Lots of people listening in the Faith Radio app. Just want to say thank you for listening. We do have a welcome pack. If you'd like to find out more about us, and we just encourage you to drop us a note, you can visit myfaithradio.com to request your free welcome pack, and we'll get to know each other a little better. So what did God use to draw a radical, committed unbeliever to himself? Did God take her to an evangelistic rally, or since she had her doctorate in literature, did he use something in print? Well, no, God used an invitation to dinner in a modest home from a humble couple who lived out the gospel daily, simply, and authentically. And that is what we're going to talk about today and hear Rosaria Butterfield's story. We've had Rosaria on in the past, and I always love talking with her. She's an author, a speaker, pastor's wife, homeschool mom, and former tenured professor of English and women's studies at Syracuse University, and has authored several books, including The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, Openness Unhindered, and the new one, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. It's a wonderful book, a wonderful title. We've got some to give away. And Rosaria, welcome back to Live the Promise.
Thank you, Neil. It's a pleasure to be here talking with you today.
Well, as we like to start each program in Live the Promise talking scripture, and so before we kind of dive into the book, is there a verse of scripture or maybe a life verse, something that's been speaking to you that you'd share with us today?
Yes, yes. For quite some time now, I have really been blessed by 1 Peter 4, and especially the subject of suffering as a Christian, which might sound like not a very happy place to start. But you know, when you write a book about hospitality, and specifically everyday hospitality that happens daily and in a very open way, you know, sometimes things happen that can be a little, well, they're just a little off the beaten track. And I often have many, many, many people who love me who say things like, is this safe? You know, how safe is it really to love the stranger? And I've been really struggling with that myself because, you know, the truth is it's really risky to say yes, and it's also really risky to say no. So one of the passages of scripture that's been very comforting to me and also very formative for me is in 1 Peter 4, and I'll start with verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And so that's been a grounding verse for me as my husband and I have been pursuing a kind of hospitality that probably does look really strange to everybody else.
Mm. We're going to, as we go along, thank you for sharing that. And, you know, it's just always good to just let the Word of God kind of soak in on that a little bit. And so that was so helpful. But as we, you know, unpack your story a little bit, I know we'll get to understand a bit more about that. But I thought we should probably define some terms, too, because you call it radically ordinary hospitality. And it seems like radical and ordinary don't seem like they go together. So so how does radically ordinary hospitality differ from what maybe most people would think of as Southern hospitality?
Right. Oh, yes. Well, it's very different from Southern hospitality. it's biblical hospitality, as you might see reflected in the book of Acts. When the church was new and persecuted, and when people came together as brothers and sisters, when the blood of Christ was seen as a stronger bond than the blood of biology. And one of the things that was true during this time is that people gathered daily, and they gathered openly, and they were even they perhaps gathered when it was inconvenient. It's not always convenient. So what's radical about this hospitality is that we haven't, you know, our generation hasn't really moved into it yet. We haven't really seen it. We haven't really done it. What's ordinary about it is both that it happens every day and it's pretty regular, but also that it's biblical, that it's where the biblical mandate on hospitality rests, that we are truly our brother's keeper and we are taking care of each other in the family of God.
In a recent article of Christianity Today is talking about your new book. The article said it has nothing to do with entertainment and everything to do with addressing the crisis of unbelief. That's an interesting statement. Mm. How contrast and compare those two?
Sure, that's right. Well, you know, the subtitle of the book might help us out here. A post-Christian world. Ever since the 2015 Obergefell decision, granting marriage rights to, pervasively through all 50 states to people who identify as gay or lesbian, that has put the gospel on a collision course with the new world religion. And we've seen very quickly religious rights pinned against the quote-unquote new morality of this world. And it's important for Christians to stop and just assess the magnitude of this. A theologian named Theo Hobson gives us a very helpful paradigm. He says, you know that you're in a revolution when what was formerly despised is now celebrated, what was formerly celebrated is now despised, and those who refuse to celebrate are despised. And so Christians have, in many ways, woken up to this new world where they don't know how to talk to their neighbors, where the Bible is considered hate speech, and where no longer is personhood seeming to be rooted in being an image bearer of a holy God. Now it's in some kind of alphabet soup, LGBTQ, et cetera, et cetera. So sexual identity and personal autonomy are now much more highly valued than what it means to reflect God's image. And so for Christians to respond to that, we need to know that we need to do things differently. And if this is enough of a crisis, if the post-Christian world that we're in is enough of a crisis now, imagine where it might be if things go in the direction that it keeps going. The church very well may find that it is living a little bit like we did in the early days. So hospitality is really a way of, first and foremost, building up the family of God so that we don't have anyone in our church communities and in our faith communities who are lonely, alone, isolated, spinning out of control with a besetting sin, with nobody to go to. We want to make sure that we're stepping into the crushing loneliness that everybody feels. And then in addition to that, we need to open our arms widely and bring unbelievers in. And that's not as hard as you might think. And I talk a little bit in the book. There are some very practical ways that we can do this, because ultimately, Christian hospitality seeks to meet the stranger and bring that stranger into into your sphere of influence, your world, really make that stranger a neighbor, and then meet that neighbor and help that neighbor become part of the family of God. It's not about entertaining, because entertaining is what you do when you want other people to be impressed by what you do. This is radically different than that.
Well, before we dive in and talk more about some of the practical ways this happens, you addressed kind of early on and the quote that, you know, we, I think, all probably have shared at some point. How can I love my neighbor without misleading her into thinking I approve of everything she does? You addressed that early on.
Right.
Talk about that.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, one of the best ways to do that is for you to know your neighbor well enough that there isn't even a question about that, and for your neighbor to know you well enough. The post-Christian world gives aphorisms and asks questions that are really somewhat ridiculous. If approval and love went together, no parent in the history of parenting would have ever loved any child. So I think it's really important to make sure in this particular world that our words are not stronger than our relationships. But when you have strong relationships with people, you don't have to worry about not approving of them, because your love triumphs over that. And I share in the book about a story about a dear friend who had come out as a lesbian and then called me up. We were friends years ago, and she called me up a few years ago and said, "We cannot be friends anymore because you don't approve of me." And I had to laugh out loud, because we were really good friends. And I had to say, "Ruth, I'm sorry, but I never approved of you. And you know what? You never approved of me. We disagreed about Pixar, chicken nuggets, spankings, you know, all of the things that mothers of small children must agree upon." And she said, "Well, you're right. You know, I never approved of you. And those meals you made for me when I was pregnant with my last child, they were awful. I flushed them down the toilet." I said, "See, we never approved of each other, but we always loved each other. So why are you changing the rules on me?" And she had to think about it. And she said, "You know what? You're right. That was a stupid thing to say. Okay, I'll take it back. How are you? What's going on in your life?" And so I think it just helps to call out the error in the sort of logic of political allegiance. It's anti-biblical, and it's illogical too.
Yeah.
And most of us have friendships that would just easily poke holes in those. So be friends who are genuinely friends, who know where I stand, I know where you stand, but we can still do basic things like pick each other's children up at a bus stop, or return a lost dog, or work together at a soup kitchen. There are a lot of lines of things that we can still do together, and let's focus on that. You know, one of the things that I like to say is, you know, we can't put a church together, but we certainly could put a neighborhood together, right?
Yeah. Good word. We're going to take a quick break and come back and talk more with Rosaria Butterfield. Her new book is called The Gospel, comes with a house key, the subtitle, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. You'll find it encouraging, challenging, and just really practical and helpful. I want to encourage you to drop us a note, because we do have 3 copies to give away, and we'll do that via email. Whenever we have resources, we do a drawing that way. So if you go to just write Live the Promise at myfaithradio.com, email Live the Promise at myfaithradio.com. You put hospitality in the subject line. Don't forget to give us your contact information. Mailing address will put you in the drawing for this wonderful new book, and looking forward to talking more with Rosaria Butterfield in just a moment here on Live the Promise. The Gospel comes with a house key. More coming up just ahead. Live the Promise. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in today and honored to talk with Rosaria Butterfield, who's an author, a speaker, a pastor's wife, a homeschool mom. She's a former tenured professor of English and women's studies at Syracuse University. And she has quite a story. We've talked with her before about her story. But I'm wondering, Rosaria, maybe just to review for those that haven't heard of you before, because hospitality was a very important part of your journey to faith. Just summarize that a bit for us.
Yeah, it certainly was. Well, I in my 20s and my 30s, I lived primarily as an out lesbian feminist. And at a certain point, after I had finished my PhD and pretty much solidified my own moral posture as a lesbian activist and a professor, I started to write a book on the religious right and their politics of hatred against people like me. And I, in the process of writing an editorial for a newspaper, actually the title of it was somewhat interesting given the conversations we're having today. The title was "The Promise Keeper's Message is a Threat to Democracy." So, you know, even 20 years ago, the idea that that freedom and personal autonomy were an American right was already on a collision course with religious liberty issues. But in the course of writing that article, I met a neighbor who is also a pastor. His name is Ken Smith, and he was the pastor of the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. He invited me to dinner, he and his wife, Floy. The story goes like this. One of the elders of the church put the editorial on his desk and said, "Ken, we need to shut this woman up. She's trouble." She co-authored the first domestic partnership policy at the university, which is the forerunner for gay marriage. You know, she's nothing but trouble. We've got to do something. And Ken looked up and said something like, "Well, maybe Floy and I should invite her to dinner." And that's exactly what he did. And that one dinner turned into two and three and four. And I ended up having dinner with them almost weekly for 2 years before I stepped foot through the door of a church. And their home was unlike anything I had experienced, although I had experienced hospitality in the gay community. That is a community that is also given to hospitality. And I talk a little bit about that in my book, because that's important to know. So Ken and Floy listened to my concerns. They listened to my heart. They helped me as I was reading the Bible. I was reading the Bible for the purpose of writing a book against it. And, you know, God will not be thwarted. And so after about 2 years of that, the word of God got to be bigger inside me than I. And it was a powerful experience, because at the same time that everything changed, other things didn't change. So I tell people that I was not converted out of homosexuality. I was converted out of unbelief. And then the Lord started to work on some other issues. But Ken and Floy did a whole lot more than just, you know, share the gospel in word. They lived it before me. I saw the way their home worked. I saw other people walk into their home with deep questions and deep hurt. And they were available for that. Their home was open, but also focused. And so one of the things that would always happen at Ken Smith's house, and one of the things that always happens here at Kent Butterfield's house, is that after a good conversation and a lively meal and maybe even some disagreement, the plates are cleared up and the Bibles and the Psalters, you know, are handed out and the word is opened. Both Ken Smith and my husband Kent Butterfield, they both have a very similar way of having family devotions, very simple, very straightforward, reading to the Bible and then discussing it, small sections at a time. And then we sing a psalm and then we pray. And that was done at Ken's house, no matter who was there. And we do it here as well. And we have found, I found, that that was a startling way of engaging in something that I actually had, you know, training in. I was trained as a peace activist. And so it was fascinating that this was, it took me a while to adjust to it, that you know, the idea that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace isn't just because there are some Bible verses that talk about turning the other cheek and other things, but because actually when you're sitting down at the table and you're opening the Word of God, that brings Jesus into the conversation, not to stop the conversation, but to deepen it and to focus it and to bring peace to it. That was powerful. And I don't know. I mean, I suppose that, you know, the Lord could have used anything, but the fact that the Lord used a tireless, daily, regular, radical, open and ordinary hospitality to bring me to faith, it will stick with me for the rest of my life. You cannot be a radically converted person and look in the mirror and claim anything else. But over the course of my life as a Christian, I've met so many people, so many radically converted people who came to faith at a dinner table. And so I wonder if we have been, maybe frightened to think that the very ordinary stuff of life, I think we've been frightened away. We don't realize that it's the ordinary things that God will use to bring your unsaved neighbors, even the really scary ones, to Christ. That's his desire.
Just a couple of minutes before our break, but I was just thinking, as you talk about both open and focused, you know, maybe some of us have gotten the open part, but maybe not the focused part. I mean, they need to go together, don't they?
Right. Yes, they do. Oh, yes, absolutely. I talk in the book about a situation in our neighborhood where we were the only connection and friend to a lonely, reclusive man who turned out to be making crystal meth in his house. It was one of the largest drug busts in Durham, and it was a really scary thing. And we were committed to both walking with our neighbor Hank through the process of incarceration, but also walking with our neighbors who were pretty angry at us. You know, it sounds very lovely, Jesus dined with sinners. But if you try that, at some point, your neighbors are not going to like very much what might happen. So we started at that point having open dinners where we would just invite our neighbors to come in and basically complain. And then we would do as I was just saying. At a certain point, we would listen, hear them out, and then we would say, well, now we're going to read a passage of the Bible and we're going to pray about this. Would you like to stay? And over the course of doing this daily for years, most people stayed. And also in the course of doing this for years, it became not just a thing that we did, like, oh, that strange ritual over there at the Butterfields, you know, you never know. But it became a touchstone so that people would come and share other burdens. Could you please pray for my mother? Could you please pray for me? So when you are focused on the Word of God, the Word itself is powerful. It's alive. Jesus is alive. And so there's a way that God starts to take over your hospitality ministry when that's what you're doing.
Talking with Rosaria Butterfield, has written about her journey in several books, including The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, Openness Unhindered, and the latest, now, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's practicing radically ordinary hospitality in our post-Christian world. We do have some copies to give away, and you can email us to be in the drawing for that. Live the promise at myfaithradio.com. You put hospitality in the subject line and send us your mailing address. We'll put you in the drawing for that. We're going to talk more with Rosaria in just a moment. Promise. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in today, honored to talk with Rosaria Butterfield, authored several wonderful books, and her latest is called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. And Rosaria, you were just telling a little story about your neighbor Hank here before the break, and let's pick it up there and talk more about kind of the theology, the basis for why we do this.
We've continued to discover that one of the best ways to practice your faith is from your table. Because, first of all, it's your table. It's yours. There are many things that you can't say at work, but you have the liberty to at home. But we've also found that it's a very helpful bridge to the church. As the world becomes more and more postmodern, your neighbors become less and less biblically literate. So you can't really rely upon some of the old basics, whereas maybe before it was more common to say, you know, hey, Jesus has saved you from your sins. But, you know, we live in a world where people don't really think they need saving from their sins. They think they need saving from you, the Christian neighbor. So table time is a way of both humanizing all of the polarization of things in this crazy world that we're in, but also it allows you an opportunity to say, well, what's most real for me is being an image bearer of a holy God. And so more than personal autonomy, more than demanding rights on this or that, I believe, and the Bible teaches me to believe, that if I can reflect God's image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, that is the highest achievement of humanity. And, you know, there are all kinds of ways to talk about the Christian faith. And we're much more equipped to do that than what we think. And a nice, relaxed dinner is a lovely time to do that. And, you know, sometimes people say, how do you get people to come over? Well, that is not that hard, but I do talk about some things in the book. There's just some very common practices that you can use. But it does require this crazy old-fashioned thing that you're home. You're not so busy. You're not running all over town with travel soccer teams and everything else. You know, you've got some downtime. You've got some margin time. And when we are overscheduled and we're too programmatic, it's very hard to have organic, relaxed, genuine conversations where you bear your heart, where your neighbors bear their hearts, and where you move on that gospel bridge that God gave you. That's not going to happen when we are just crazy busy.
Walk us through a little bit about your week. How do you do it? Kind of, you know, how much, how often? Are there some guidelines?
Yeah, absolutely. And I would say the most important guideline is if you're married, for a husband and wife to really come together on these things. Kent and I both, for many years, were the only believers in our families of origin. Our church family was therefore our real family. That was where we really knew and were known and were connected. And so for us, this daily hospitality just came out of our own desperation to have a daily time with brothers and sisters, and also for our children's need to have aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas who were believers. So it didn't come out of some deep theological discussion. It came out of desperation. And so Kent and I have always tried to make room for other people. The idea of having room, that's never really been true. So it's always been about making room. And then, you know, I've also been, my husband is a pastor and he has been a church planter, and hospitality it's crucial for any elder or pastor in ministry. It's a command. You must be able to do it. But you know, if you're a church planter, your home often is the church. So it's the ground zero of all kinds of things. And definitely those years, I honed a lot of good skills in those years. But what I do is I pray and I fast and I plead with the Lord to use me and to keep me faithful. And the particular ways that the Lord has been answering that prayer is by sending unbelievers to our home who need help. And sometimes they need very practical help. We currently have a family living with us and another family in the church, because of the size of this family, who are displaced by homelessness. We are working loosely with an organization called Safe Family, but we have been able to, you know, this is the answer of a 10-year prayer of mine, Lord, may we please keep children out of foster care. So I'm just saying, you know, that we spend the first order of business is that we are, Kent and I, are absolutely connected. I'm not running some kind of crazy show, and he's not making demands upon me that I can't bear. We are connected. We are one flesh. We are one team. We are praying bold things. And when the Lord answers, we say, if we can, yes. And so what I do in the course of the day is I get up very early. I get up very early and I have my devotions, which are the power source of my day. And then I move to the kitchen And I do a lot of kitchen prep. And I do kitchen prep while I am, usually while I am starting the school day with my children. Now, my children are in middle school and high school. So, you know, they're a little bit more independent than they certainly were when, you know, this is sort of the new blessing of this age group. And so they're a little bit more independent. So I am usually talking them through a history lecture maybe, or maybe a math problem. But they do after they do their Bible in the morning and our family prays together, they then go off and they do some work independently. And I spend a couple of hours getting the kitchen in order. And then I leave the kitchen and I sit down at the homeschool table and I homeschool my children. And we work with a pretty rigorous curriculum. And so it's an all-day thing. And then at about 5 o'clock, we take breaks, of course. And we have things like swim team and piano lessons. So we come and go. And at about 5:30, usually when one child is still sitting at the table, banging his head against the table in a math lesson, and the other child is sitting there at the piano, ready to cry, and I'm at my wit's end, and I have laundry at the table, and it's not looking pretty, the Lord knows and sends people walking through my door. And that's because we have said to all of our, especially our singles from our church, our house is your house. Do not be too much in the world. Come every night. And so every night we have somebody. Certainly we'll have the singles from the church or other people who are just going through a spot. You know, they're just in a spot. They're in a bad place. But many people are much more in the world than I am right now. And I know that. I remember those days. Those are toxic days. And so what's really lovely is people start to walk in and, you know, every person I know knows what to do with a pile of laundry on the dining room table. It's very simple. You stuff it back in the dryer. You know, it's obvious. You don't have to be creative. And at that point, you know, somebody just needs to tell me that the math is over, piano's over, release the children. And then we start with kitchen prep. And again, kitchen prep is usually pretty easy because I keep my meals very simple. My meals are some kind of bean-based soup, rice, a green salad, and then sometimes the chicken in the crock pot. Not, you know, we're sort of higher on vegetables and beans than on meat around here. And, you know, if people don't like that, I love that. People bring in food. I mean, we have singles who say things like, we're doing Chick-fil-A tonight. And, you know, so that's lovely. So I don't fuss over what the meal might be. And then we start to set the table, and usually at that point, more people walk in. Sometimes we're really surprised. Sometimes we see people we haven't seen in forever. Sometimes we see people we've been inviting for forever. If we run out of chairs, we really don't worry about it. You know, we have exercise balls. We have piano benches. The kids are more than happy to take plates out to the trampoline. And we have a meal, and we share what we have. And then at a certain point, the plates get passed up to the kitchen sink and the kids load the dishwasher. And then the mugs of coffee and Bibles and psalters get passed around. And Kent leads us in a short passage of scripture. And we talk some more and we pray and we eat and we hug our goodbyes. And then we do that again. And it's a very simple thing. And here's what I don't do. I probably spend hours chopping vegetables. I listen to sermons while I do it. I talk to my children as they're working through questions on their material. But what I don't do is I don't spend hours a day. I don't even spend a minute of the day on any social media. I don't square off on ideas. I'm an idea person. I have a lot of ideas. But I think that we live in a world of intellectual immodesty. We have replaced honest, heartfelt, vulnerable conversation with propositional and sloganeering discourse. We've almost completely lost the ability to sit down and see the humanity of a person who thinks differently than we do. And we aren't even sure how to be earthly good to people because we don't even know they exist. So being known as the home where children can go after school, being known as the home where older people could get a ride to the doctor. Those are things that don't happen right away. You don't hang up a shingle and say, hey, this is what I want to do. This is my new program. No, you have to do some things to indicate that you are, you know, that you are trustworthy. And then you need to pray that that you would be trustworthy to people whose lives and secrets and problems are different from you. But one of the things that we have really discovered is that we live in a world that is unsafe, and we live in a world that is filled with addictions. And if you want your neighbors to be able to come over, you know, those neighbors who are struggling with drug or alcohol addictions or other addictions like pornography, we live in an addictive world, or your neighbors who are in very unsafe relationships, they might want to come over, but they just don't know, quite frankly, if they're going to be safe or sober on the day that you've invited them. But if it's just a regular thing that you gather with people, you gather daily, or almost daily as we call it around here, then it becomes a lot easier for those people who desperately need to know that Jesus Christ is standing there ready to say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, you are not alone. Those people could have a chance of showing up. There's no, you know, they could maybe make that decision on the fly that they couldn't make on the calendar. So pretty much every day we have people over and we do the things that for us are very normal. It's very normal to open the Bible, ask the Lord to enter into the hard things in life, leave at the throne of grace our deepest problems, and then in faith watch him change our hearts and our world and our lives and our futures, because we know that when we deal differently with God, he deals differently with us. And so for us, this is a very normal thing. But to a world that has lost whatever biblical literacy it might have had a generation ago, this is really unusual and really helpful. And so that's what we do, and that's what my focus is. And sure, there are days when we don't do it. For example, if we're sick with the flu, we do not do this. Sharing the flu with people is unkind.
Yes.
But, it, you know, but we also try to think, you know, of the shut-ins and the children. And we've put all of this to prayer. And the Lord keeps our schedule. But it is a schedule focused intensely, I think it's fair to say, on hospitality. And the Lord has never, well, he's never failed to bless that.
We'll pause for a break and then come back and talk more with Rosaria Butterfield about her new book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. We've got copies to give away. We invite you to sign up for the drawing. You can email us, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put hospitality in the subject line. Don't forget your contact information, mailing address. You'll be in the drawing for this wonderful book from Rosaria Butterfield. She's my guest on Live the Promise, and there's more coming up. You're listening to Live the Promise, and we've been talking today about radically ordinary hospitality and how practicing that could revolutionize not only our lives, but certainly the world around us. The book we're referencing is called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, written by author, speaker, pastor's wife, homeschool mom, Professor Rosaria Butterfield. And Rosaria, I'm sure there's probably times when you tried to escape your friend's hospitality. What do you do when your neighbors try to escape your hospitality? Because I think we all know somebody. I've invited them. They never come.
Oh, right. Well, that's so funny. We, you know, you guys are in Minnesota. We're in North Carolina. So it's a little bit easier because there's a lot of things that we do in our front yard. And we do it 9 months of the year. So I don't, you know, I'm not saying that this only works in North Carolina, but it really helps to be in a climate where people are outside a lot.
Yeah.
And so we do capitalize on that. And what we do is during really good months, those good weather months, which I know we get more of than you guys do, but you have some of them. And what we do is we will invite literally everyone in our neighborhood to a cookout. And I mean, we use an app in our neighborhood called Nextdoor, and we'll just say, Butterfields are having a spring cookout. Bring a neighbor, bring a friend, bring a chair. And I mean, we invite 300 households to our front yard and our backyard. And two things happen when you do that. First of all, about 10% of the people come. I mean, we've been doing this for years. So there's just the 10% rule. But 100% of the people feel loved and welcome and invited. And you'll get little private messages, you know, thank you so much for inviting me. No one's invited me to anything since the divorce 2 years ago. Or I'd love to come, but I'm shut in my house. You think somebody could help me get groceries? I mean, you will know a lot about what's going on in your neighborhood if you invite everyone. So part of the problem with having people not want to come is it feels too intimate. We live in a world that rejects intimacy of any kind, doesn't know what to do with it. And so if you invite your neighbors, the Joneses, they start to panic. You know, what's going on? What's going to happen in this crazy house? But if you invite everybody, the Joneses aren't panicking. And they feel like they could come or they could go. And so it leaves it a little bit more open. So that's one of the ways that we deal with this. And we also will have these open invitations during a crisis. So after the meth lab was discovered in our neighborhood and our neighbors were really mad and sad and scared, we immediately put out an invitation for everyone so that we could talk and pray about it. Don't be afraid to issue open invitations when weather permits for everybody to be outside, because that you will learn a lot, and you'll continue to see fruit from that. People will years later remember that they were once invited to your house, and they will be very thankful. So don't be afraid to do that.
So if we don't have enough chairs, and we're introverted, we're not going to let those excuses work.
Well, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I think that that's not as important as the souls of your neighbors. I really do. I mean, it's not that I don't ever think about food. I mean, it's not that I don't ever think about running out of food or running out of chairs. And I talk in the book about some of my own panic around some of these things. But, you know, at the end of the day, what is more important is that your neighbors know that they have Christian neighbors who are praying for them. And it's important that your neighbors know that in some ways you guys are the go-to people in problems. It's only a Christian world and life view that has a theology of evil that can explain and understand and anticipate and respond to this question of evil. And so you are needed, and you're more needed than your introversion needs to be coddled right now.
Good word.
So, and I'm an introvert also, I really am, but I get up really early and I get my alone time, and sometimes I stay up to get my alone time too. But I would say too, people don't have to do this every day, but I think that it's important to know that in some communities, I mean, in the gay community that I came from, someone's home was open every night of the week so that everybody knew where to go in case of sadness or suicide or another AIDS diagnosis being, you know, shot through the community. I mean, this was the 90s, and that was a really scary time. And so I don't think the church wants to do less than the world on this. So it's not that your one home has to be open 24/7. But if you think about the church as a body, wouldn't it be ideal if everyone's home in the church was open at some point so that the people who were new to Christ or the people who were going through a hard time or the neighbors could just know where to go in case of a crisis? So that's really what I'm thinking about. That's a higher priority for me. It's a higher priority than, you know, whether you spill on the carpet or whether there's chairs. And, you know, especially if it's a cookout, if you run out of hot dogs, there are grocery stores. You can go dispatch the person whose car is parked in the last place in the driveway and go say, yeah, buy some hot dogs here. Sure. You know, I mean, that permeable boundary between host and guest is lovely. Yeah. It's wonderful. It puts people at ease.
Well, Rosario, our time is gone. We've just got a minute left. Would you close us in prayer? Pray that our hearts would be open to seeing how our homes could be open for a kingdom work.
Yeah.
We'd love to have
Absolutely.
You close.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm going to pray using a scripture from Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, 28 to 30. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this time together to talk, and how we thank you, Lord, for this world that you have entrusted to us. Lord, help us to steward well the things that you've given to us. Help us to steward well the pain that our neighbors have and have not yet shared with us. Help us, Lord, to accompany others in their suffering and speak a word of season. And Lord, how thankful I am for this passage here where Peter, when he panicked, when he realized that the gospel comes in exchange for the life he loved, not in addition to it. And he says, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. And Lord, how gracious your words were, how you remind him that yes, we will lose house and brothers and sisters and mother and father and children and lands for the sake of the gospel. But Lord, you make another promise in there that we will receive 100-fold now in this time. And then you tell us what those are, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. And Lord, how I pray that you would help us as the body of Christ to deliver 100-fold of what each other needs, to share what we have. How I pray, Lord, that you would help us to bear one another's burdens, to know what crosses others have to bear, and to offer a hand. Lord, we know that the Christian life is not democratic, that one get one cross and another gets 10. So help us, Lord, to have eyes to see. And Lord, as we are able to do so, we thank you, Lord, that the homes that you've given us are not castles, but they're embassies. And we pray, Lord, that you would equip us to use them for your glory and for your good and for the gathering of others to the gospel life. How thankful we are, Lord, that you rescued us, that when we were lost and dead and rebellious and running, that you rescued us. For some of us, you sent people. For others, you sent other things. But, Lord, you came to get us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the alertness to be dispatched to do this in your name as you see fit. So, Lord, we leave this at the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven mercy our many sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you sit at the right hand of God the Father and that you intercede. And we thank you that because of union with Christ, we can hate our sin without hating ourselves because you have remade us. And we love you, Lord, and we pray all of this in the mighty and the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. So grateful to spend some time with Rosario Butterfield, author, speaker, and pastor's wife, and the new book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Rosario, blessings to you. It's been a great hour. So thankful for your writing and leading in this way.
Oh, thank you, Neil. Lord bless you as well.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. In just a bit, you can find a podcast of this interview up on our mobile-friendly website at myfaithradio.com. I encourage you to check it out, myfaithradio.com. Go to the Live the Promise show page.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.